Our scripture reading today is from Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, beginning with the first verse. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? We're going to take a couple weeks looking at this 11th chapter of Romans, and then after that, when we get into chapter 12, we'll be dealing with the very practical part of the book of Romans, where it talks about how to live the Christian life based on the teachings that we've received up till now, up till the 11th chapter. So we look forward to that, that God will enable us to first look at the rest of this section about Israel, and then go on to a study of how he wants us to live in this world in which he has placed us. Chapter 11 is a continuation of what we read in chapter 10. You'll remember that 9, 10, and 11 fit together, and they're there simply to answer one question. What about Israel? How could it possibly be that after God had made such wonderful promises to the people of Israel, now that the gospel has gone forth, we find that only a very small number of those from Israel have come to know the Lord? And the multitude of Christians are those who come from a Gentile background. Now, we've read quite a bit about this in the 9th and 10th chapter, and God has explained to us that Israel, going about to seek its own righteousness, had not submitted itself to the righteousness of God. And the conclusion of chapter 10 was, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. What in the world ever happened to Israel? Could we say to ourselves, well, on the basis of what we read in chapter 10, has God rejected Israel? Is Israel no longer his people? Well, the word of God in chapter 11 gives us an answer to that question. And it starts out by saying, I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? And the response, in some translations it says, God forbid, in others it says, may it never be. It's a Greek expression that is about the strongest negative you can possibly get. In no way, absolutely not. Very, very strong expression. God is saying, no, that's not the reason. That's not how it really is. You see, God could not reject his people because he had made commitments and promises to them. You'll remember that God had said to Abraham that through him all nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, how could that happen if God had rejected the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people? It could not ever be. And we read of this so many times in the Word of God. Let me just read a couple passages to you. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, it says, "The Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name, because the Lord has been pleased to make you a people for himself." In Psalm 89, it says, "If they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod of their iniquity and stripes, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate." You see, God had already made a covenant with Israel, and God's covenant could not be broken. Once again, in Psalm 94, it says, "For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." And then in Amos chapter 9, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground." Well, now, how do we reconcile these things? God says, I have a covenant. I'm not going to break it. I have expressed my love to Abraham and his descendants. And yet we see very few of the people of Israel coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to explain that he has absolute evidence that God had not totally rejected his people. And basically he says, look at me. I'm a Jew, and I've come to know Christ. I'm an example of the fact that God has not rejected his people. As it says in the passage, "For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." And throughout the New Testament, where Paul speaks, he gives testimony to the fact that not only was he Jewish, but according to his upbringing, he rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet God saved him. He's an example of the fact that God had not totally abandoned the people of Israel. He gives testimony in the book of Acts where he says, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today." He's talking to unbelieving Jews. And he's saying to them, I was zealous for the things of God. I wanted to do what God wanted in my life. I just didn't know. And you're the same way, he says. Later on in the book of Acts, he says, "So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem." He demands people to know that he's a Jew and that God had saved him. In 2 Corinthians, he says, "For are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Here is Paul indicating the fact that he is the evidence that he wants to present that God had not rejected his people. And yet, we still see multitude of Jewish people not trusting in Christ. How does he answer that? He goes on to say, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Oh, the Word of God says this all over the place. You'll remember when we were studying in the book of Romans just several weeks ago, in Romans chapter 8, where we read that wonderful picture of the chain of salvation, as we called it, where it says, for those whom he foreknew, and by the way, to know does not simply mean that he knows about them. It couldn't mean that, because God knows about everybody. God knows about every creature on earth. He can tell you what is in the life of a Jewish person, a Gentile person, a heathen, a Christian. He knows it all. So when it says, those whom he foreknew, the word know there has the emphasis of caring for and loving. Very much the same way as when in the book of Amos, we're told the words of God. You only have I known of all the nations of the world, speaking about Israel. Now, does that mean he didn't know anything about the Babylonians, or he didn't know anything about the Phoenicians, or he didn't know anything about the Egyptians? Of course not. What it means is, you only have I loved. You only have been special to me. You remember when, in the beginning of the book of Genesis, it says that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. Now, that doesn't mean that he walked by and said, hey, I know you, Eve. I met you somewhere. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that he had an intimate relationship with Eve that ended up with her bearing a child. There was a love. There was an intimacy there. And that, I believe, is what God is talking about in this passage. He said, for those whom he foreknew, those he loved ahead of time, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, God is saying that there are a group of people that he foreknew, that he loved before the foundation of the world. Some of them were Israelites, and some of them were Gentiles. But he had not rejected Israel in that there was a large group of Jewish people that he loved and made to be his own. In Romans chapter 9, and we studied this just a couple weeks ago, it says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Did God reject his people? Absolutely not. Because that which we call Israel, that massive group of people, is not the people that God sees as Israel. He sees instead the smaller number who have truly trusted in him, and they are the evidence that God has not rejected his people or gone back on his covenant. Now he goes on to give an example of this. And it's a very interesting example. He says, speaking about Elijah, he says, or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads to God against Israel? For us to really understand that, we have to go back to 1 Kings chapter 19, where we read the story of Jezebel, that wicked woman who was pursuing Elijah, wanted to kill him, wanted to destroy him. And it talks about the problem that existed in Elijah's life at that time. Let me just read a little bit so we'll get it into our minds. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time." Well, here was the lady. I mean, she was a wicked person, but she was the queen. She had a lot of power. And she's saying, "I'm going to tell you that just as you killed those prophets of Baal, so I'm going to make your life the same. In other words, I'm going to make sure you die too. And that's going to be tomorrow." But what reaction did Elijah have? Unfortunately, he did what so many of us do. He feared and he ran away. And here was the prophet of God who was fearful of this woman who was about to try to kill him. And we read in the same passage in 1 Kings, "And he was afraid, and he arose, and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" What's he doing? He's doing what some of us have done many times in our lives. He's felt sorry for himself. He says, "Oh, woe is me. This woman is after me. She's going to get me. She's going to kill me. And so I'm just going to sit here under this juniper tree. I don't care what happens. They won't find me here. And I'm going to cry to God. Father, just put me to death. This is all over. It's not important any longer." You see, Elijah was a lot like what so many of us are like. Challenges come into our lives, and sometimes we're strong and able to stand up to those challenges, and sometimes it's as if we're saying, "God, it's over. I've had it. I can't handle anymore." Now, I think you can understand what I'm talking about. I think most of us have had experiences like that sometime in our life. So he sat under the juniper tree. Well, what did God do? God didn't leave him there. God didn't abandon him. But instead, it says he lay down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, and there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. He ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Where else have we read 40 days and 40 nights? Remember how Jesus was tested in the wilderness? Same period of time. He hadn't eaten, hadn't had anything to drink. 40 days, 40 nights. And so here was Elijah. I believe he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he ate that food and knew that God was sustaining him, he was able to go on. But then we read of Elijah in very much the same light. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what do you think God would say to him? Sitting in a cave, that's not where he belonged. He was supposed to be out doing a mission for God. God says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? God ever say that to you?
God ever say, you know, you have work to do and you're not doing it? What are you doing? Just sitting here, Elijah. And Elijah said, and now here's the quote that we have in the book of Romans, chapter 11. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now I ask again, have you ever felt that way? So alone that you feel as if there's nobody there for you. There's no one who cares. God, take me. It's all over. That was how Elijah felt. He was feeling sorry for himself. God said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. Now listen to this carefully. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it to pieces, the rocks before the Lord. Boy, that sounds like the power of God, doesn't it? But we read, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then it goes on. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Well, where's the Lord? And after the fire, a sound of gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord. Same words again. The God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. God finally gives him the answer. He says to him, in the midst of this little wind that comes by, God doesn't always answer us in a fire or an earthquake. God sometimes answers us in the smallest voice that sometimes we can barely hear. But God answers him and says, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elijah shall put to death. And God now gives him the answer. Elijah had been saying, there's nobody left. I'm the only one. Oh, woe is me. And finally, God says to him, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God now takes this very passage. Oh, poor Elijah. Poor Elijah, sorry for himself, and yet truly the servant of God. And we read in our passage in Romans chapter 11, a quote, do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they're seeking my life. And you hear him just about crying. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God is faithful. God promised that Israel would be saved, and so all of Israel that is really Israel. The people who have faith in the Lord are truly saved. And that is his fulfillment of the covenant that he made with Abraham. We then read, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. No, not all of national Israel has been saved, for they're not all really Israel. But a remnant, a small number of them. As he said to Elijah, 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal, those have been saved. We read in Romans 9, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is a remnant that shall be saved. For though the twins, we read of the children of Rebekah, though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's promise according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. In God's grace, he has set apart a large number who have trusted in him, or as it was said in the case of Elijah, who have not bowed the knee to Baal, to false gods. Well, I don't think there are too many people bowing the knee to Baal today. But I'll tell you, there are a lot even in our country who bow the knee to another god, who have found another god, whether that god is the god of riches, the god of their beautiful automobile, the god of their gorgeous home, the god of their family, the god of the club that they're a part of, whatever it is. They've abandoned the true God and have turned to worship other gods. Their possessions are more important than the one who made them. And God says, out of this group of people, I in love, by my gracious choice, am saving a multitude of people. Jews and Gentiles, young and old, Americans, Europeans, Africans, Asians, people from all over the world. God has his people and they're being saved. And so we, like Elijah sometimes, might be tempted to say something like, God, I'm here alone. There's almost nobody. I turn around and everybody I see is worshiping another god and there's nobody here. And God says to you, no, I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We have reason to rejoice that God has loved us so much that he has saved us, and he has loved a multitude of people in very much the same way. Oh, I ask you a question, my friend. Do you know the Lord? The one who speaks in that little whisper, that still small voice. The one who loved so much that he sent his son to die on the cross of Calvary that multitudes of people might be saved. Do you know him? Or are you, as Elijah was, running away from God? If you've never come to know him as Savior, trust in him now that you might have life forever. And for those of us who are his children, remember, Elijah was sent forth with a mission. He had work to do. But where was he sitting under a juniper tree? I'm not going to do it, God. I'll just sit right here until I die. But God says, no, you won't, for I've called you to do a work for me. And if you're a believer, you've been called to do a work for God. It may be that your job will be preaching the word of God. Or it may be sharing with a neighbor. Or it may be handing out tracts or portions of the word of God that people might read and come to know him. But whatever it is, may it be that each one of us is doing that for which God has called us, that our lives might be wholly sold out to him, that our service to him might yield fruit and that he might be blessed as we honor and glorify his name. Isn't it wonderful that when we gather together, I trust that most of us know the Lord, we are among the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Let us, as Elijah is, or was, going forth to proclaim the word of the Holy God. Let's pray together. Our Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. You have loved us in such a way that the correct response to you is service. The correct response to you is obedience to your word. We ask our Father that we might be among those who are 100% faithful to you, honoring you in all that we do from day to day as we serve the Lord Jesus. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.